Well, good morning to all of you, and thank you, Ed, for taking us, reminding us of our Good Shepherd, who's also the Lamb slain for us. And worship team, thank you for that sweet, sweet time of fellowship, remembering our Good Shepherd. So this morning, I'm grateful to be able to share this morning in our ongoing series, our 1045 service series on the book of 1 Timothy. And we've come to chapter 3 in the book of 1 Timothy. And this chapter is where Paul begins to outline guidance for his protege, his disciple, Timothy, about leaders within the church. And we'll today be talking a little bit about elders, and then I think next week we're talking a bit about deacons. And that might be a good time to remind you that the elders have asked us to be thinking about this deacon role that we'll hear more about next week, and who we might see and observe as filling those requirements and responsibilities. So it's something we should have in our minds. So that's where we're going today. And I'm just going to say at the front that biblical eldership is deeply connected to the idea of shepherding. We've been talking already and singing to our Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, and where we're going this morning is to dive a little bit more deeply into God entrusting the oversight of His body here on earth to under shepherds and what that might mean. So that's where we're going to go this morning. Lord God in heaven, this is your holy word. It's a sacred thing for us to sit and to discover what you're saying to us. So would you guide us today, Lord? Would you speak? I pray that anything that's not of you would fall to the ground, and that what is for us from you, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might know that, let's see which way I have to push this button. Some of you might know that that Ellen and I just traveled to Central Asia. We got back, we're about a week back from Central Asia, and maybe Eliana will have to advance it for me, I don't know. We're a week back from our trip to Central Asia. There we go, fantastic. And this is the beautiful city of Bishkek. Anybody been to Bishkek? Beautiful Central Asian city. Those are the Tian Shan Mountains. Has anybody heard of Tian Shan Mountains? It's the sixth highest mountain range in the world. Five of the top six are all in Asia. The Himalayas, the Kunlun, the Pamir, the Altai, the Hindu Kush, they're all in Asia. And this is the Switzerland of Central Asia. It's a beautiful city. And I bring it up because we were just there 2 weeks ago. We were speaking at a conference of a large group of missionaries who work in difficult places there. Can I just say thank you for those of you who prayed for us? Thank you as a church family for standing with me and Ellen. God has called us to strengthen the hands of the missionaries on the field. And I'm going to tell you now, as a result of your faithfulness in praying and giving and following Christ, that the Shugnan people, the Yagnobi people, the Wahi people, the Dungan people, the Uyghur people, the Kazakh, the Uzbek are all hearing the gospel and coming to Christ. It's not exclusively anything we're doing, but we're in that long chain of grace that God's using to bring the gospel and plant His church in Central Asia. And it was exciting and also very sobering to see the difficulty of the gospel taking root in that place. And there's a reason why I bring this up. Okay, there we go. Thanks. I'll just have Eliana do it for me. So this is that group of workers. You can see Issyk-Kul Lake there. Beautiful, one of Central Asia's biggest lakes, which I did swim in on the last day. Some of us men still have a 7-year-old boy inside us. And so 4 or 5 of the men decided that we needed to go in that lake. And we peer pressured each other into swimming and jumping and diving into that freezing cold mountain lake up there. But while we were there, I'm really excited to say this, that it was overwhelming blessing to see how God is at work through these workers. And the reason I bring it up today is because Ellen and I lived in Central Asia 25 years ago. And while we were there, I had a role that's maybe somewhat similar. I wasn't an elder in a church, but because of the role I had, my role was to provide oversight, to provide shepherding to the missionaries who were in Central Asia at that time. And this is a story that I won't tell you the end of the story till the end of this message. So if I don't come back to this story, raise your hand at the end and tell me to finish the story. There was a young man there who was under my oversight, under my care, and he was really gifted. Very gifted, very personable, very handsome guy, and he was an entrepreneur. He loved Jesus, loved to evangelize. And as I was overseeing, I began to notice that sometimes he would say things and I would scratch my head and say, that doesn't exactly match up with what I see. And I thought, that's a little bit odd, but I just thought maybe I don't have all the information, but it began to happen again and again. Then I would ask him on occasion, hey, did you, like, that meeting, when I asked you beforehand, is there an agenda for this meeting? And then you said no, and we went in and there was an agenda. Do you remember telling me that there was no agenda? And he couldn't answer me. And I began then, from colleagues, to experience the sort of the consequences. Others were beginning to feel the gap between what he said and what was actually real. And his mind was so entrepreneurial that he had a really hard time distinguishing between what he envisioned doing and what actually was happening. Can you understand what I mean? Have you met people like that? They tell you something because they see it as already happening, but it wasn't happening. And it was beginning to hurt people, and it was hurting the reputation of Jesus there. And in my oversight role, I realized this is not something that can just continue because it's beginning to damage the reputation of our Lord Jesus among the local people. And so I went to the young man and I said, and this was after multiple face-to-face conversations, I said, I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you to go and get some help with this challenge that you're facing of differentiating between what could be and what actually is. And it wasn't easy for him to accept that, and he wasn't really ready to accept that. But I knew, because I sensed that for his own development as a Christ follower, and as someone who was proclaiming the good news of the gospel, that it was essential for him to address. For me, in my personality, I'm a conflict avoider. I don't like saying anything to anybody that's difficult to hear because I know my own flaws. But down inside my soul, the passion that God gave me and compassion that God was giving me for this young man was birthed by the Holy Spirit, and it gave me the courage to actually say, we have to address this thing. In a way, that kind of interaction is precisely part of what shepherding entails. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that means. I'll come back to the outcome and tail end of that story later. But for now, let me just say that for those who are called into the roles of oversight in God's church, shepherding is a core component. And before I go any further, I want to say this, and I'm glad that this topic fell to me, because often it is our elders here who are doing the preaching, and as a non-elder, I feel really grateful to be able to stand here today and talk about the elders a little bit that God has given us with a real deep sense of joy and gratitude to God for the humility and for the shepherding that they are offering to us and to as a church family. That gratefulness wells up inside me, and it's born out of a gratefulness for the chief shepherd, for God himself, the one who is our shepherd. He says in John 10, and we already read this, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In Psalm 23, we read, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. And Ed and I did not coordinate this, but in Ezekiel chapter 34, he said, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Our chief shepherd is Jesus. And before we dive into this shepherding role of the elders, I just wanted us to remember and exalt the one who is the chief shepherd. So what is an elder? I think we'll go to the next slide. What is an elder? There's actually three Greek words that are used all through the New Testament, almost interchangeably. They're not exactly synonymous, but they're used interchangeably in different passages to refer to what an elder is. And we're going to look at a few of those. In our passage today is 1 Timothy 3, and we'll come to that in a few minutes. But let's first look at these three words. Presbyter is one of the Greek words, and presbyter is used a bunch of places in the New Testament. It essentially means an older man who is mature and wise. That's the essential meaning of presbyter. And it was a similar word in Greek used for Jewish elders, mature men, and used other places in the Greek language to refer to older, mature men. Then there's another word called episkopos, which is truly overseer. And that word overseer is used synonymously and translated elder, just as presbyter is. And then there's a third word, again, it's not synonymous, but the word poimen, shepherd, is also used almost interchangeably in various places in the New Testament to refer to this office of leadership that God ordained in the New Testament church. So first, let's look at Acts 20. We can go to the next slide. I think it's there. Oh, that's way too small. But let me read it. From Miletus, this was at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. He was almost done. He knew that he would never see these people again. He knew that he was headed to Jerusalem. He knew that prison awaited and all kinds of difficulties, that in the end he wanted to go to Rome and proclaim the gospel and even to the authorities of that day. And so he didn't actually go to Ephesus on his way by. He stopped in Miletus, this little town, and he called the elders of the church to come and meet with him. And so we see already, even here in the book of Acts, that there were elders already appointed in Ephesus. Let me just read it. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus to the elders of the church. Paul gives now some personal testimony to the elders about his behavior as exemplary for them as elders. And he says this, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." As we're reading these passages about eldership, one of the things I want us to take note of is the centrality of preaching the Word of God. The Word of God is at the center of shepherding in God's economy. "I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." He tells some more things about his upcoming difficulties and struggles and tells them, "You're not going to see me again." But now he has some words that help define for us what Paul describes as the role or some of the core functions of the shepherds. And these three words, the first word above in red, elders, is the word presbyteros. And now Paul tells them, and this is a few verses later, I think it's in verse 28, he says, "Keep watch." Part of the core of the role of an elder is overseeing, watching, caring for. "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." There's the word episkopos, overseer. In God's economy, there's actually only two delineated sort of offices within the church. I looked up the Catholic Church. You cannot imagine the number of hierarchical possible positions there are. I'm not being critical of the Catholic Church. The Anglican Church had even more. Curates and vicars, and I don't even know. I spent a long time looking at the hierarchy in some of our denominations. Humans love to institutionalize and make hierarchies. It's inside us to control things. And I love that in the economy of shepherds and sheep, I know it's not easy to be sheep. We're referred to as the flock here. I know maybe the Riffles have sheep, but not many people have sheep. We had a lot of interactions with sheep in Central Asia. I don't know if Central Asian sheep are typical, but do you know what they do when they're afraid? All of the sheep would put their heads in the center of a tiny little circle and they would just huddle up like this. And they would not move. And they would go right in the middle of the only place where our car was supposed to go. They were like, not only just not sensible, they were actually in the way of sensibility. So I hate the fact that that's what we're sort of equated with a bit in some of these passages. But here we are. Be shepherds, poimen. We have presbyteros, episcopos, and poimen all right here, all synonymously referring to this office of elder that Paul is now commissioning to do their work. And again, I know it's not so obvious here, but again, think about the centrality of the word and the preaching of the word when he says this. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. There's an alertness, a watchfulness, a protection. Shepherding, in its essence, if you take the 23rd Psalm and if you talk to shepherds everywhere, you'll see that essentially feeding, guiding, and protecting are the big words that cover almost all of the functions of a shepherd. In almost all of the passages that we study, there's a feeding, a protecting, and a guiding that goes on. And you can see here that there's a protection that's required. And that's because false teaching, savage wolves will come. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. So be on your guard. So the conclusion of this passage is that these three terms are interchangeable and that the Word of God and this protective function and this overseeing, watching over function is core to what elders are meant to do. Let's skip ahead one more to another passage where Peter is, and this is no longer Paul, this is Peter now writing. So Paul and Peter and the writer of Hebrews and James all mention elders. In fact, from Acts chapter 14, remember at the end of his first missionary journey, what Paul said? He and Timothy, I think, no, I don't know if Timothy was involved yet. They went around and appointed elders in all the churches. You remember in Acts 15 what happened? They had a big discussion about Gentiles coming to Christ. Guess who had the discussion? The elders. These were not the Jewish elders, older men. These were actual officers of the church. So here's 1 Peter, and Peter is writing to the elders. To the elders among you, I appear as a fellow elder and a witness to Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Here's the clearest guidance, I think, to elders about shepherding. It's from Peter. Be shepherds of God's flock. Whose flock is it? It's God's flock. We're one flock under Jesus. But there are under-shepherds that God has commissioned in this eldership role. That is under your care. Once again, an oversight function, watching over them. And I love that Peter also delves some into motivation. It's quite beautiful, really, when you think about it. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So once again, we see shepherding, we see oversight, we see the word of God as well. So lastly, the passage, the next passage that I wanted us to look at before we look at Timothy is from Titus. It's the parallel passage that Paul writes to Titus about the characteristics of elders. But you see again here, the word presbyteros is elders, and then overseer in the red is episkopos, used interchangeably here again. So this is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained in order and appoint. Elders are appointed. Remember we talked last time, those of you who have been here, we've been processing the idea of deacons as a body, and the elders have challenged us that we're part of the selection of deacons. And that's clear from reading the book of Acts. This is slightly different, though, that elders are appointed. And there, in every town, as I directed you, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, presbyteros, used truly in this case, interchangeably with the idea of presbyteros. This just so that we know that this is a reference, the same reference to elders, that they are the ones who are the overseers. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word. Thank God for elders in our church who love God's word. Thank you, Lord. The trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. So, summary, in advance of the qualifications, elders are appointed overseers in God's church. Elders have three primary jobs: oversight of the church, teaching the word, and shepherding well. Those fair observations, are you with me? There's much more that could be said. These are generalizations about elders. And then remembering that Jesus is the chief shepherd, everyone else is stewarding an under-shepherdship. So let's move to our text, and we'll go quickly. There are 14 requirements, or I wouldn't necessarily say requirements, but Paul makes it clear that as he's looking for those who could serve as elders, that these are important character qualities, characteristics that we should be searching for. But can I just say this? That I don't think that it should necessarily be a list limited just to those who are elders. Couldn't we all take from this list something from God for ourselves, that we might grow, that we might mature to a place where the full impact and full influence that he wants us to have in the church could be realized. So let me go through these, and I'm going to make a few comments. I might not spend much time on all of them because we don't have enough time to delve deeply, but I'll just make a couple comments, in part because I'm grateful to God. I'm deeply grateful, God, for the shepherding elders that are a part of our church, and I can say without any equivocation that having been here for now 5.5 years, that what I read here is what I see lived out. Thank you, Lord, for that. I'm not trying to boost anybody's bow smoke up anywhere, but it's true from what I've seen, and I'm grateful to God for that. So here it is. The saying is trustworthy, and Paul likes to use this little phrase. Here's something to listen to. Pay attention to this. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. I like this. To aspire matches up with what? Remember what Peter said to the elders? Eager to serve. There's a sense in which, you know, if you've ever wanted to like get volunteers for something you're doing, and you go around and you say, hey, would you help? We're going to do a youth thing. And people are like, okay. I think it's better, you know, if you're looking for help, you ask somebody, hey, you want to help with this? They say, yeah, I'd love to serve in some way like that. And I think there's a sense in here, not that someone is ambitious. It's a very slightly scary thing if someone is kind of ambitious for what they might think is power or control. I think it's actually anathema to what Jesus described as the kingdom of God leadership. Listen to Mark 10. I don't think I have this slide. Mark 10 says this. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you." What a thing to say. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." So there's nothing wrong with aspiring to serve. But that doesn't mean that we're ambitious to have position or title in some way. Above reproach is the next thing. Therefore, an overseer must be an elder, an overseer, an episkopos, and one who is tasked with watching over the flock must be above reproach. Who's above reproach? Only Jesus is above reproach. But I love this word because it's kind of pointing to an alertness to the convicting work of the Spirit and a habitual pursuit of full surrender to God's word. It's a posture of being without sin because of who Christ is and what he's asked of us. The husband of one wife, I like this phrase, and here in our context, there's a lot of ways of understanding eldership across the evangelical community here in the context we're in. And I believe biblically, this terminology is only ever used in the male gender. And it's a reference here, not just to men, but it's also much more than that. This is the husband of one wife, meaning someone who's not just monogamous, but devoted to one woman. And that means that there's the family unit that God designed. That's the core component, not just of his church, but of all of society, that's being modeled, and his primary design for the transfer of the gospel from one generation to the next. More so than all the missionary work ever done in all of history, the church has reproduced because parents have discipled their children. And so thank you to moms and dads who have carefully, thoughtfully, patiently, and intentionally discipled your children, and for those dads who have been part of that. And so this husband of one wife, yes, it's a role that is, at least in this Woodland Hills context, it's a role for men, but it's more than that. This doesn't seem to preclude unmarried necessarily, but I think there's a lot of different thoughts about this, different questions that could be raised. What if someone had lost their wife earlier and now is remarried? Or what if someone had, before they became a believer, was married and every effort was made for reconciliation? A lot of questions like that. The point here is that there's a devotion to this centrality of the Word of God. All right, going quickly, sober. Sober is free from negative influence. It doesn't just mean you're not drunk. It means anything that could intoxicate you, which for me can be podcasts. Self-controlled, I love this. This doesn't mean that it's someone who's just policing the congregation. The word is a really beautiful word. It means well-balanced from God's perspective. It's not middle of the road or blandly static or one size fits all. It's able to consistently find the center of biblical tension. These words are all connected: sober, self-controlled, and respectable. Respectable, decorous, appropriate in behavior for the moment. I remember when I had a three-piece suit on and I went to this conference and everyone was there in like shorts and tank tops. I couldn't, like, I was so inappropriately dressed that no one would talk to me. I thought I was doing the right thing wearing my three-piece suit. It doesn't mean, respectable doesn't mean without a sense of humor. It just means decorous and appropriate behavior for the moment. Hospitable, the two words, philos, love, and xenos, stranger. Doesn't mean you have to be a great cook. It just means that you are attracted to those who are different and willing to get to know them. Able to teach. Not every elder necessarily has gift of teaching, but there's a familiarity with the Word of God that allows them to reveal the truth of God's Word to others, whether it's teaching from the front or teaching as Jesus also did by example. Not given to wine. It literally means staying close to wine. The danger of dependence. It's not a prohibition, but a call to sobriety. Not a striker. Isn't that funny? That, like, literally not like a pugilist. Not someone who wants to strike, but it's not always physical striking. Most hurtful ones sometimes are the psychological blows that people give to us or that we give to others. Peaceable doesn't have, I skipped over gentle. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And it's essentially this. It's the ability to pursue the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. It's quite beautiful, actually. I think we talked about that in the earlier hour. Peaceable, connected to this, one who is not contentious. Most of my shepherding, many of my shepherding experiences were failures because I was unwilling to confront. Although I am grateful for the times when God did allow me to be one who didn't avoid conflict, but also didn't pursue conflict. Not a recent convert. There's no time frame given here, but I would say at least some years of growing in spiritual maturity. There's a real risk of pride. There's a real risk of pride. In Matthew 4:8, and it's the devil's trap. This is what the devil said to Jesus. The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him the kings of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." One of the trap that Satan fell into is the pride of desiring the worship that was only due to God. And this is not what should be. That's a temptation for a recent convert who's brought into a leadership. And then lastly, well thought of by outsiders. Someone whose reputation, yes?
I think you skipped some.
I might have skipped some, but I'm...
I definitely
managing his own household well. Yes, I did. And this one, every household is different. Every child is different. When I was a teenager, I wanted long hair. My dad, I'm a pastor's kid. My dad was a pastor. And I really wanted long hair. 1970s, parted in the middle and long. David Cassidy and... Anyway, and my dad was like, he was like, "No, get your hair cut." And I said, "Well, Jesus had long hair," I told him. I don't know if he did or not, but I remember my dad saying to me, and I'm not sure whether it was right or not, but I was old enough for him to make me aware that the requirement for his pastoral role was this call to managing his own household well. And he asked me if I was willing to be a participant in that. And it actually helped me to think beyond my own desires and to think, and that's not a pressure everyone wants, but it certainly does. Anyone who's a pastor's kid or missionary kid knows exactly what this means. You're going to feel that burden whether someone puts it on you or not. And not loving money, this is hard to assess. A lot of us love money. It's the root of all evil. It's not money, it's the love of money. I would say this, that one evidence in our culture, there's two evidences of the love of money. One is probably consumerism and the other is workaholism. That might not be the main causes, there may be many other causes, but I would like to say that I'm grateful. Again, I'm grateful for the culture of a church that doesn't magnify either of those, and I'm thankful for that. All right, well, the time is gone, so let me just say, how should we respond? I don't know if I have another slide. First of all, gratitude to our good shepherd and gratitude for the leaders. And then two verses in Hebrews 13. One is to pray for our leaders. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God. Here's the word of God again. Remember those leaders. And I think in this case is just to pray for our leaders, our elders, our leaders around the globe who are leaders in the churches. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then I would say thirdly, faithfulness. Also from Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they, here's keeping watch again, they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. It's a good thing to aspire to eldership, but it's also a sacred thing. It's a very sacred thing to give account for the souls that have been entrusted to those in leadership. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. I'm certain I've been part of the groaning of some of my leaders, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the story of the young man who I confronted by God's grace, he did go back. We saw him last year, and he went and got help. And in the end, he recognized what was happening and made some real significant adjustments to his life, continued in cross-cultural ministry even up until when we saw him last year. Fruitful ministry in the Lord, and I'm grateful that the Lord did that. Doesn't always turn out that way, but I'm grateful that the Lord did that in that shepherding responsibility that I had. Well, that's a little look then. That's a little look at what shepherding, what eldership. If I didn't say something that matches up with what the elders really wanted to say, Paul will correct it next week. But thank you for being a body that is walking in alignment with these two passages in Hebrews. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the power of your word. Good Shepherd, thank you that you are the one who leads us, that we lack no good thing. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.